Good morning.
It's such a blessing to see everyone here this evening. Like was has been already pointed out, although you don't need somebody to point it out, we do seem to be missing quite a number this morning. But we're also filled up with a lot of faces that are definitely not strange faces around here, but faces we don't get to worship with as often. And what a blessing that is. It's a blessing to have the Johnsons back with us for a little bit, and a blessing to have Morgan and his family. They've been here, and Aaron and Jadonna, they are just getting back from a 7-week-long trip driving to Alaska, so we have a great reason to praise God just for them being back home safely. But what a blessing it is to be together this morning to remember our Lord. And with that in mind, I want to ask a question. What is it that Christ can do? What is it that the Lord can do? I mean, that's, if you were really to think about it and to list out all the things that he can do, it'd be a list like no other. I mean, you think about the fact that Jesus, he turned water into wine. You think about the fact that Jesus fed thousands from just a little bit of food. Jesus walked on water. Jesus healed diseases and infirmities, and he healed demon possession. Jesus bore the weight of all of our sin and the weight of the sin of the entirety of everybody on a cross. Jesus died and came to life again, and that does so much for us. I mean, to expand what it is that Jesus can do far more than even just these physical miracles that we've listed. Jesus can take a flawed people. I'm extremely flawed, can take a flawed people like me and can give us perfection. Jesus can take a burdened people and give them forgiveness. Jesus can take a people that are different in so many ways. So many ways. And in a lot of aspects. And he can give them a reason to look past our differences. He can give us a reason to love one another. He can give us a reason to unite. And that reason is held in the fact that the Son of God was willing to die for us. And for those that are sitting with us here today, there's nobody else in this world who can save that than God's people. But there is something that Jesus cannot do, or will not do, just depending on the way that you look at it. And that is forcing change on people. Forcing people to change. And I think one of the greatest ways that we see an example of this is between just some interactions that we see between Jesus and those in the New Testament who had every reason to change and every reason to know that they should change. They knew the things that were right, or at least they said and appeared to know the things that were right. Then they had all of the appearance of wanting to do the things that were right, and yet they did not change. And one of the things that I want to point out is, you know what that sounds like to me? Frustrating. Frustrated. And so I want to take a look at these couple of times that I have for us this morning where we see, and I don't know if frustration, I guess I think about how I would be in that situation. I don't know if frustration is the right word for what Jesus felt, but he definitely shows some extreme displeasure in the instances that we see this morning. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 is where our first text is going to be at, and just timeline-wise, where we're at, this is right after Jesus has walked on the water. And we see in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33 at the end of this chapter that those who were in the boat worshipped him, Jesus here, saying, "You certainly are God's Son." That being true, that gives Jesus authority. And I think that that's a really important thing to draw out here as we go into Matthew chapter 15, because a lot of this next section is going to have something to do with authority. Jesus is in the area of Gennesaret at this time, and he is approached by the Pharisees and the scribes who are complaining to him. These are the religious leaders at the time. These are those who knew what it is that God's Word said. These are the ones that talk about God. These are the ones who try to put on an appearance of living for God, of being God's people. And they come to Jesus with this complaint that his people or that his disciples are breaking one of the laws. The problem with this is that it's not a law that's found in the Bible. We see in Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Jesus, or the scribes and the Pharisees, are coming to Jesus and they're saying, why do you not do what tradition says to do? And when they come to him, they have this, or at least how I read it, this accusatory ring to it. Why do your disciples not do this? But the thing is that there is something greater than this tradition that they're going on. There's something greater than this teaching that these men are going off of, and they should not be oblivious to that fact. These are the men who know that man does not live on bread alone, but lives by every word that breathes out of the mouth of God. We see in 1 Samuel 15, looking back at the history of what we see within God's Word, that God said through His prophet, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Not the voice of man, but the voice of the Lord. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And so Jesus takes this accusatory ring to their voice and he gives it back. And his response is, "Why do you not do what God says to do?" Verse 3 of Matthew 15. "And he answered and he said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would be help to you, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And in pointing this out, he also points out another thing. He points out that these Pharisees, that these scribes that he is talking to, that they're fulfilling what we see in Scripture. Verse 7, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." This is one of the great truths of Christ. One of the great things that we see through his interactions with the Pharisees, and that is that God's just the pointing out and the exalting of the truth, that God's word is all for us. Not the things that somebody else of this earth teaches. It's God's word. What God spoke through His Son, what His Son spoke through His apostles, it is those things that are going to judge us. And this people that he is talking to have really, it seems like, every belief that they are right. And they have this appearance that they are trying to do the things that is pleasing to God. In fact, they seem to be trying to go the extra mile to do they're even adding on things and things like that, except they were wrong. They were wrong in their application of the truth and what we see time and time again. One of the big things with the Pharisees is that they were wrong in their heart. Their hearts were wrong. It is not human tradition and human teaching that is going to judge us. It is the Word of God that is going to do that. And we know that it's true. We know that it's true, and we know that this is true from a doctrinal standpoint. I mean, that's usually whenever we talk about this. That's true from a doctrinal standpoint. We know from God's Word, what God says, that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And we see that in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. There is no temporal figure, no figure on this earth that can play that role for Jesus, that Jesus is within that role. Everything else is tradition. We know that it is belief and obedience to the gospel that is the power of salvation. And we see that in Romans. We see that in 2 Thessalonians. We know that when we believe in Christ and believe in Him and have faith in Him as the Son of God and a desire to take Him in as our Lord, we must be baptized into His death so that we can walk within a new life. And we see that in Romans chapter 6. Anything other than that is just man's traditions, man's teaching. But we also know that we must walk in that life. Walk in that new life that we are given by through Christ. That also is doctrine. That also is Christ's teaching. One of the great shortcomings of the Pharisees, who knew the things of God, who studied the things of God, one of their great shortcomings was, number one, they were unrighteous in their handling of the Word, but also they were unrighteous with their handling of people. People. They struggled with people. God's truth overrules the tradition of man. And traditionally, man is a selfish creature. Concerned about ourselves, concerned about our gain, concerned about having things our way, having ourselves exalted. But we who know God, we know better than that. We have to know better than that. And every person who claims to know God has to be able to examine themselves. Examine the things that we believe about God. Examine the reasons why we do things and the way that we live our life. And I say this right now knowing that I, in my head, when I say that the tradition of God, I don't even know the word I was looking for, that trumps the tradition and the teaching of men. When I think about that, all what pops into my head is all the different groups, all the different people that really need to work on that. And I would invite myself to stop doing that for a second. Because this is where the Pharisees got it wrong, is they never looked at themselves. They never thought about themselves. And I mean that in a better way than we normally do. They never compared the reasons why they did things with the Word of God. Jesus here, using God's word, and Jesus throughout his teaching and his interaction with the Pharisees, he pointed out what the Pharisees were doing wrong. And he used scripture, and he performed miracles. And he had this people that he's talking to had every reason to change, to realize that what to think about themselves and say, okay, we're doing things wrong, we need to do things differently, but they never did. Think about how frustrating that would be. Matthew 21. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 21. And then here we see another interaction with the situation that has been created by the religious leaders of this time. And it's one of the stunning moments of Jesus' ministry. He has just entered Jerusalem, and here we have him doing really his first act of the temple whenever he comes into Jerusalem here at the end of Matthew. Matthew 21 and verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. According to the old law, there were sacrifices that needed to be made to God for different things, to atone for sin. There was different offerings that could be made, thanksgiving offerings. And the spiritual leaders of this time have turned this area within the temple so that they can be the facilitators of some of these sacrifices. And I think the word here, robbers, that was used by the prophets and that Jesus brings out was being used by this people, really puts a spotlight of maybe some of the things that are going on here. I think that they're taking this desire to worship God, this need to offer up these sacrifices to God, and using it as a pretext just to take advantage of people. And whatever that may look like, charging interest or whatever it may be. And so Jesus comes in and he overturns the tables. And in a way, he is cleansing out this iniquity that has infiltrated within God's temple. And in doing that, I think he's also drawing attention to the iniquity that has infiltrated God's people, specifically those that are supposed to be leading his people. And in this overturning of the tables, he exposes this charade that the Pharisees are doing these things out of the best interest of, number one, the people, but out of the best interest of God. And he points out that they who have been in the temple, who have been teaching within this temple, they are fulfilling scripture in a certain way, right? He says that they are a den of robbers. But Jesus, who is now coming into the temple, who is going to be coming into the temple and teaching and spending time with this people, he is fulfilling scripture in another way. Malachi 3 and verse 1, we read, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." And righteousness is not what we're seeing within God's people at this time. Those that are leading God's people at this time and are the ones who should be knowing all of this. And through Jesus' teaching, he shows that they need to change. Over and over again, he points out that they need to be turning to God, truly, those who profess to be his people. But what do they end up doing? They end up taking his son, who's really shown to be his son, and they seek to destroy him. Frustrating. Frustrating. And this leads to really one of the greatest shows of displeasure that Jesus expresses against his people in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for there is one who is your leader, and that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." And then he goes on to list these woes against the Pharisees. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter yourselves in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And then he continues on with these several woes, and in these woes he really describes this people, and they're really how far short they have fallen, where they have, there are people who put the physical before God, there are people who take care of all of the aspects of worship, but they do not take care of the way they actually act. Matthew 23 and verse 23, "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others." He paints this people as a people who are indifferent about the sins of their own lives. And they were a people who should have known better. The Pharisees were wrong. They knew the things of God. And they should have seen how wrong they were in these truths that Jesus is giving them if they would have reflected on their own life. But they didn't. And I say, how frustrating that would have been. Jesus could not, or would not, change the hearts of these men. He could not control them. But, this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Again, talking about Jesus here. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. I don't know about you, but you know what that tells me is in the face of all of these frustrating circumstances that we see in Jesus dealing with this people and these frustrating things that just cannot be changed, Jesus continued to be who God wanted him to be. Isn't that something? And I think that's a really important thing, at least for me, because I don't know about you, but I live in a world that I can't control. I cannot control the outcomes of a lot of things within this world. And I can't control the reality of a lot of situations within this world. And I cannot control the actions of people. And whatever these things may be, there's times where I really want to. And because I can't, it's so frustrating. Frustrating. We all know that feeling. Just wanting to pull your hair out. It's all frustrating. But we also live in a world where God is the creator of everything. And God is the one who allowed His Son to die for us. And it is God who says what is evil or not. And it is God who says what is destructive for His people. And this is what He says in Galatians 5 and verse 19 through Paul. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." One of these things that is pointing out here is outbursts of anger. Outbursts of anger are destructive for God's people who want to be with Him one day. You want to say, what about Jesus overturning the tables? What about them? I don't know that you can call it an outburst of anger if it was foretold by the prophets hundreds of years ago that you were going to do a thing. But also, the anger that comes from God is not like the anger that comes from man. The anger that comes from God is not out of bias. It is not unfair. It's not that God does not understand a situation. It is not that God does not understand a person. He understands everything perfectly, completely, and everything that he does comes from truth. And that means that when he is angry, he is just to be angry. Whenever God is angry, he has every right to be angry. And Jesus had every right to do what he did. The big question I have to ask myself a lot of the times is, do I have that right? My anger is not like God's. And in fact, that's pointed out in James 1 and verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. My anger can be very misplaced at times. That cannot be said about God. My anger can be very unnecessary at times. That cannot be said about God. One of the examples that I was thinking about, just kind of a silly example, but sports. Sports is something that I have found myself frustrated with a lot within my life. And it's just interesting at how angry I can get about these things sometimes. But then I look at it and it's like sports are not a matter of right and wrong and righteousness and unrighteousness. And this game that I'm watching on TV has absolutely no real bearing on my life. Am I going to tarnish my righteousness because of this thing? And the answer that has been for me a lot of the times is yes. And I don't know why that is. It should not be this way. My anger is unfair to others, if I really think about it. And if I ask myself, do I have a right to be angry? Outbursts of anger are destructive for a Christian. Enmities are destructive for a Christian. Strife, destructive. Disputes, dissensions, factions. And I pull all of these things out specifically because I feel like frustration plays a pretty good part in a lot of these things. And frustration just feels inevitable, and it feels like something that cannot be overcome. And I will say it is something that does happen, just like any temptation. It is kind of an inevitable thing, but our actions are not inevitable. The things that we do when we are faced with frustration, whatever it may be, is not chosen for us. Christ died on a cross so that we can choose our path, and we can choose a new path. Not a path of destruction, but of construction into His people, into His holy people, into His church. And so instead of doing what is destructive whenever I'm frustrated and angry or whatever it is, why don't I try doing something a little bit more constructive for a time? Because in the face of frustrating circumstances, that's what Jesus did. He did something. And He did the things that were pleasing to God. Now, does that mean I need to go run out and start turning some tables over? I think I need to turn over my thoughts and my actions for a while and take a real good look at them and examine them. And I need to speak truth. The very same thing that we see Jesus doing over and over and over again. And first of all, I need to speak truth to myself. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's what a Christian looks like, Josh. Rejoicing, praying, thankful. Doesn't that sound like a better usage of my time? Doesn't that sound like something a little bit more constructive whenever I'm feeling frustrated? There's many things that I cannot control in my life, and a lot of things that I wish that I could, but I can humble myself before God in prayer. I can choose to do that. Or I can choose to be thankful, and I can choose to think about how everything has gone righter for me than I could ever imagine because of Christ Jesus. I can think, if I can think, and I probably could if I sit down, if I could think, sit down and think of a million reasons of why I'm frustrated within my life, I can certainly do that. But if I do, I think more of the problem that I'm facing is not my life. It is just, I'm not thinking about the number one reason that I have that I can be a joyful person in this life. The Son of God died for me. I said that and I didn't smile. We have every reason to be joyful in this life. I have every reason to be joyful in this life. The Son of God died for me. Jesus spoke truth. We need to speak truth to ourselves. Jesus also spoke truth to other people, and I think we need to not shy away from that. Jesus did that. Paul did that. If we go over to the book of Galatians, the epistle of Galatians, we come into a situation that is probably more frustrating than any of us could even imagine. Paul spent time with these congregations in Galatia, teaching them truth, spent time with them, and the wonderful thing is that they believed the truth. They believed it wholeheartedly with all of their heart, but now they've turned away from it. I don't even know what to say about that. How stressful would that be? So frustrating. And Paul doesn't shine away from telling the truth. I mean, that's what this whole letter is about. He says in Galatians 4 and verse 19, "My children, with whom I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you. But I wish that I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." I'm perplexed about you. But I think we also need to see this within the context of Paul's life. What does it say that Paul did for them? He labored for them. And he did labor with them. We see in 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 5 this list of how he spent his time with this brethren in Thessalonica. In verse 7 he says, "We proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you have become very dear for us." Paul told people that they were wrong. Jesus told people that they were wrong. But Paul was also willing to invest in people and to spend time with people and to learn about people. Jesus was willing to die for the Pharisees. Many of them did not accept that. But Jesus was willing to sacrifice for them. Am I willing to speak the truth, but the truth in love? With a heart that honestly desires the best for people and not just to tell people that they're wrong. I don't know why I do that. I do. I admit that. Sometimes I just want to tell people they're wrong. Not because I love them, but just because I want to tell them they're wrong. I don't know if anybody else does that. I felt that before in my life. And if somebody is rebellious against the truth, if somebody is rebellious against righteousness, I feel like there is only so much of us that is right to give to that person. But some of us is... we probably should, whether it be our time or whatever it may be. And the thing is that they may not listen. They didn't listen to Jesus. Jesus came performing miracles. People still didn't listen to him. So they sure may not, but Jesus still loved them. He cared about people. Now that's the rebellious people. Now I want to shift away from that and bring it to our brethren, because we know that our brethren are different. There's a lot that we are willing, should be willing, to give for our brethren. And we see this in Philippians 2 in verse 1. Longer reading here, but one of the most important, I don't know if you can even classify most important, but big reading here, Philippians 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Speaking truth to ourselves, we cannot overlook these great facts of who we are as Christians. It's really one of the amazing things about pulling out these examples of Jesus talking to those who profess to be his people, but in every way we're rejecting that, is we are not that. We are not the Pharisees. We are not sitting here today unbendable by God's will. We will bend to it. Speaking truth to ourselves, we see that this is Christ's desire for his people. When we become brethren in Christ, that changes things for us dramatically, and we realize that there is love within this congregation. There is service within this congregation. There is a whole lot of knowledge within this congregation. Now, one of the things that we have to know, and this has been kind of a theme that I've been talking about recently, because it's just been on my mind, is that we have a whole lot of potential to grow here. A whole lot of potential. It's really just amazing to think about it, and I know it's kind of hard to say when we've got so many missing on for summer vacation, but man, not just in numbers, but we have the truth of Christ here. And that's one of the big things that I've been thinking about, is that we have knowledge of God, and we know how great our God is, and we know how powerful our God is. And if we have the purpose and the heart of Christ, then we will grow, if we have the intent to. As things grow, this is another thing that I was thinking about. As things grow, there tends to be a lot of more moving parts, right? And when there's a lot more moving parts, there tends to be a lot more friction. And one of the things, I think that in a lot of ways, we're a growing congregation. We have more people. We have more deacons. We have more opportunities. We have a lot going on. But when you see a growing congregation, a lot of times what you see is more friction. Friction in a lot of things. Whether it's friction about classes, or whether it's friction about what does or does not need to be done by a congregation or in a building, or friction about they're not doing their part, or friction about just personal friction, just interacting with people. You can see a lot of friction, and sometimes that friction comes to the surface and it comes out, and sometimes it doesn't. But the thing is that division is division, whether it is out in the open or whether it's not. And it seems like one of the great shortfalls of some of the congregations that we see that are growing, and praise God for that they're growing. But I think a lot of what we see is that there's a lot of frustration that is pent up within it. And I'm not a doctor, but I would think that frustration, just like any stress, probably has an impact on our lifespan. I think that it's hard on the heart. And the thing about a congregation of Christ Jesus is, heart is what we're about. Heart for our Lord who sacrificed for us, and also heart for our brethren whom our Lord sacrificed himself for. And if we allow frustration to overcome our heart from one another, we're going to be in trouble. And I come up here saying this, not saying that we are, but I know that we will never be that way. It didn't hurt to talk about it every once in a while, though. Now, there is truth, and sin needs to be addressed. If there's sin in our congregation, yeah, we need to talk about it. We need to address that. But I think a lot of the greatest sources of friction that we see within some congregations is not sin. It's over opinion, and it's over preference. We are not a congregation that will stand on opinion or preference. We are a congregation that will stand on truth. And the truth is, Philippians 2:3, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And I think that's an interesting thing for us to think about, just depending on what, where we fall in our attitudes, because I think that there are those that are highly opinionated about a lot of things, and then there are those who, and I kind of fall in this category, that just don't care, that don't care about a lot of things. And I think this verse speaks to both of us, and it says to those who are really opinionated about things that one of the things that we have to be opinionated about is the preferences of our brothers. And we do need to care about what others think. It's not all about our way and things like that. But it also speaks to us who are not opinionated. And it says that brothers or sisters, they do care about things. They really do care about things. And so because we care about them, we need to care about those things. And we need to think about these things and pray about these things. And that's constructive. Praying for one another, talking to one another, spending time with one another, encouraging one another. All of these things are constructive things, and all of these things embody what the body of Christ is. We are a people who are not a club of people, who are just associates. We are a people who Christ Jesus has died for. We have accepted that, and we have become a part of his family that is connected with the Spirit, and that's a bond that is far more strengthening than even blood itself. We cannot control each other. We cannot control the things of this world. We can't to an extent. We cannot control all the things that frustrate them. But brothers and sisters, we can overcome them. We can overcome evil with good. And the thing is that good will overcome. If we intend to do good, if we have hearts that are set on doing good. I'm not saying all of these things up here as a way of rebuke. I'm saying all these things up here because I have hope. And hope not as in a wish that we will grow or things like that, but in a hope and an assurance that if we put our faith in God as our Lord and Savior and our leader, then we will grow. And when we grow, we will mature. And as we grow, we will spread the light of Christ. And as we're spreading the light of Christ, we will be the light of Christ. And brothers and sisters, that'll be more satisfying than anything else in this life. Think about the fact that Christ has the ability to do so many things. He has blessed the world in so many ways, performed many miracles. He has blessed us in many ways and given us many things that we don't deserve, but we're blessed with now. And I think we need to remember, and will remember, that one of those things is our brethren, that we get to spend time with, not just here, but all the time, encouraging one another to be the light of Christ that He calls us to be. Unite with one another. Build the body. We will overcome. If you need any prayers of this congregation, if you're ready to put on Christ, your Lord, become part of this wonderful family, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.